Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for being taught in this premises already this morning. Now we open this precious book again, and we ask that the Holy Spirit of God have his way to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in a way maybe that you not had access through someone to do for many days. We ask that everyone that's here would be attentive. I pray that, Father, there be a connection between the pulpit and the pew. And when people leave this day, they say it's been good to be in the house of God. Help us leave with something in our heart to motivate us in this life to live for you in these last days. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. Ladies and gentlemen, please give me attention this morning. I want to preach a message that's near to my heart. And I really believe that before you evaluate the message completely, let me finish with it. Here in John chapter 14, as we start reading verse 1 through 6, and then I'm going over to Acts, and then I'm going to Leviticus just a moment. But before we get into that, let me bring you up to date of this message. Back in the 60s and the early 70s, Satan had a field day in taking the word of God. And by the way, in those days, you only knew one Bible. There may have been a few other writings, but most people in the Bible Belt only open up what we got from King James. So what happened was there's a massive movement to take Bible reading out of the school and Bible prayer out of the school. There was a fear against this book. And so Satan worked hard in the secular world to get it out of the school. I had the privilege when I was in school, thank God, to see it read every morning, certainly in some classes, and certainly was never talked against. When we'd have our commencement and things like that, they always had a preacher come and preach, and he preached from the Bible. You don't see that as much now, if any at all, unless it's in Christian organizations. So what happened was there's a movement of the scriptures, movement of prayer. That seemed to dampen down a lot of things for the cause of Christ. But there's something built in man that has to be tapped into. You can't remove the scriptures and still not realize that God made man in his image. And so he put within man that element which in turn could come to know him personally when God began to deal with his heart later in his fallen condition. And since man is built in the image of God, and since God is a spirit, he knows there's something missing. So there's an element that needs to be tapped into the satisfied man's heart. Because if God's not there, he's hungry looking for something. And so Satan has found another way in the last few years, certainly in the last 20 years or so, 25 plus years maybe, to gradually change the scriptures. And now you get in prayer and some Bible reading, but it's not what we had before. Back in the early, but say in the early part of the last century. What we have though is no afraid of the God that people are worshiping. Because as long as you don't stick Christ's name at the end of a prayer, you can pray anywhere you want to and say anything you want to say. That's where we're living at today. Take Jesus' name away and you can pray. And you hear prayer made all over everywhere just about, but you hear very little of praying in Jesus' name. So we've come down to a time that for you and I to take the Bible literally and come and say that we believe something based on what God has said, which we call faith. But nowadays it's very easy for someone to say, wait a minute, I don't call that faith, I call that narrow-mindedness. You're just too narrow-minded for our day. So I want to preach a message this morning on this subject. Please understand my faith. But since the world cannot understand my faith, and they reject faith with the word narrow-mindedness, I want to preach, please understand my narrow-mindedness. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Sit with me. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Now I want to read in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise his holy name. That's where we're headed. But in the meantime, he said, whether I go, you know not. Whether I go, you know, and the way, you know not. And, of course, I thank God that Thomas asked the question here. Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered that question. Maybe not exactly like Thomas wanted it to answer, because he's looking at something then and headed behind him somewhere or another that he was going. But Jesus said unto him, who said it? Jesus said, who is Jesus? The Son of God. Who is Jesus? The only begotten Son of God. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then notice the next two words. No man. Say it with me. No man. Now if I understand that, then anyone from Adam's day to now, or who lives until God closes this thing out, there is no man, no human being, there is no man, no human being cometh unto the Father, but, Jesus said, by me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can call that anything. I call faith when I believe God is His Word. That there's no other way to get saved other than through Jesus Christ. But if there are those, and I don't say you, because I believe most of you believe what I'm saying. But for those who would cry out, well, listen, you know, you call it faith, I call it narrow-mindedness. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Now, I go to Acts chapter 4, and I see in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, where Peter says, Luke gives account of his instructions here, in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Look at that. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we not can be saved, must be saved. Amen? Now here's another verse of Scripture, and by the way, there's many verses of Scripture that gives us information. If we're ever going to come to know God, the true and living God, it takes a birth, it takes a salvation. And he tells us there is not any salvation in any other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's who he's talking about. If you go back up and read the context of the Scripture, you'll find that's who he's talking about. He said, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I say to you, I believe that. I absolutely believe that. Now, you say, preacher, what is that? That's my faith in what God has said. Well, I don't call it faith. I think you're a little narrow-minded. What about all those people who have never heard about Jesus Christ? Listen, I'm going to do my best as long as I live to get the gospel as many people as I can. And then I have to leave it up to God to do what He's got to do with the rest of those. By the way, that should be your desire. Are you giving to the church so it can do its work? Are you giving to missions beyond that so it can do its work? Are you being the vessel that God would have be to try our best to reach the world for Christ and our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the most parts of the earth? Then I want to turn over to the book of Leviticus, because not only does it talk about salvation, but there are some other things we need to look at. And I want to look in Leviticus chapter 18, if you will, please. I want to show you now, we're talking about carnal things, which God has set forth in His Word. Please understand my narrow-mindedness if you can't understand my faith. In chapter 18 and in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. He said, defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. He said, I've fought the battles for you as you came into the land because of these things. In verse 27, for all of these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. God says, because of this sin, that's what it is. He said, this land is defiled. Now, if you look with me over another chapter, in chapter 20, verse 13, he said, if a man also lie with a mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Under the Leviticus system, it was a death penalty. Thank God for grace in the age of grace. Thank God that where the death curse of sin is upon us, we can have it removed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you this morning simply this. That it's easy for people to say, well, I agree what God says about salvation, but I don't agree what you just read over there in the book of Leviticus. It's the same God. And by the way, please understand my narrow-mindedness for both scriptures. Now, it's interesting. I understand today why John Bunyan was sent to prison years ago. He'd rather go to prison than go against God Almighty on the standards that God has set forth in believing who the real God is. I understand the pilgrims and others coming, leaving the mother country to come to America so they could worship God. And by the way, they came for the purpose to try to win those who were here at that time, mostly Indians, to the Lord, to give the gospel to those people. This country was settled. I'm sorry in our day when we're seeing everything being changed as if God had nothing to do with our country when He's the very one who started everything that's here. Now please understand my narrow-mindedness. Today we live in a time when the watchword is tolerance. Hear it all the time. You Christians are not tolerate, do not have enough tolerance. We're told that we need to be more tolerant today. Have you heard that recently? We need to watch for offensive stereotype words. We need to watch for harmful prejudice. And I agree that we do need to watch for some things. But they go further and say, we must say physically challenged instead of handicapped. Well, I'll guarantee you, I've seen a lot of people who had problems with physical their body, realize they were handicapped, but they were better men and women than some people who were not handicapped. But I'm saying to you, they say we need to see physical challenge. I don't have any problem with that. Then they say, well, we ought to call others undocumented residents rather than illegal aliens. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if they're not here legal, they're illegal. And that means they're not part of the system. On the other hand, they say we must never say such phrases as Dutch treat. I didn't know what that was. I never heard that until I saw this time. Dutch treat. They're entering things into us that we don't even know anything about. And looked it up, and Dutch treat means simply implies that people from Holland are tightwads. Well, I've never called anybody Dutch treat. Have you? Amen. So they can't blame me for that. On the other hand, they say also that we should never say siesta. I mean, the siesta, because it gives the impression that Latin Americans are lazy. Well, let me tell you something. When I was raised on a farm, we got up at sunlight. We worked to lunch. And then we went home and had lunch, and my mother had it on the table. We took an hour out for lunch. It took 15 to 20 minutes to eat. And we always had a siesta to about 1 o'clock. We'd lay down and rest because when you get up at light and work to dark, you need some time to rest during the day. And we were not lazy. We had a siesta. I didn't know what we were having then, but I know what it is now, amen. We had a siesta for about 40, 45 minutes. And I'll tell you this, when you're working from sunup to sundown, a little siesta helps once in a while. And when I say that, I'm not talking about someone lazy. In fact, some of these people work harder than Americans do. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. That's what I'm asking this morning. The list goes on. Such language, they say, eventually leads to hate crimes. We're cautioned also about religious intolerance. That we should respect people of other faith. By the way, I do. Christians do respect people with other faith. Now, I understand that our government guarantees everyone in this nation the right to believe what they want to believe. Our Constitution gives that right. You can believe anything that you want to believe. I have no problem with such as this. However, when we are urged as Christians to proclaim that every religion is equally valid for those who believe it, because it works for them, it's true for them, then this is where Christians step into the midst of controversy, because every religion is not valid towards Christianity. You say, well, preacher, that's opinion. No, it's not. We're reading that from what God has said in His Word, and we believe this to be the Word of God. The born-again Christian cannot state that every religion is equally valid and true. Why? Jesus Christ Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. Any more, a Christian cannot state that every religion is equally valid and true any more than a good Jew can deny Jehovah God. They will not deny Jehovah God. They might not understand about His Son as far as a Jew in the nation, but they still believe towards the right God. They just don't realize that it had been set aside because they rejected the Messiah. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. This is what brings the critics clamoring to our door as Jews and Christians. With cries of being narrow-minded and intolerance, we must say that the only way to God, the only true way to God, is through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, again, please understand my narrow-mindedness, because that's what He said. And someone said, well, preacher, I don't believe what He said. Then we have no grounds of equiness. I happen to believe that He's right. So we got a problem with the rest of this world compared to what religion has. Religion get along with religion because they're tolerance. It don't really matter. We just get along with everybody. We're working through the goal. We all get rich together if we can, and we help the poor. Nothing wrong with those things. But listen, while I'm helping the poor and working here, I'm also going to be working for God and His plan and His purpose. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. This is what brings the critics slamming to our doors. We do not say this because we want to swim against the tide. I don't like swimming against the tide. I don't like having to defend every time I turn around why I'm so prone and so gung-ho about Jesus Christ. Even though when I say that in the flesh, it'd be nice if just people knew it so you didn't have to defend it all the time. By the way, that's the way it's always been, though. That's the way it's always been. I don't like this to have to swim against the tide. But this is the truth that is presented in the Bible. John 14:6 again, Jesus declared that He is the only way to God the Father. Turn to Acts chapter 4 with me just a moment. In Acts chapter 4, and look in verse 19 and 20. Disciples have been arrested because they're preaching in Christ, and said, but Peter and John answered in verse 19 and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Neither can we, folks. Look if you will with me with verse 29 of chapter 5. Peter's and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They've scourged them and tried to get them to quit talking in this man's name. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sin, and we are His witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Peter is saying simply, listen, please understand my narrow-mindedness. He says, narrow-minded, listen, here's the reason why we're doing what we're going to do. And when Peter finished that discourse at that moment, look at verse 33, and when they heard that, what he's preaching about Christ, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Folks, if we're not careful, we're going to take the easy route out and not even be a witness for the Lord in these last days, because we're so afraid that people will label us. I don't like to be called narrow-minded or narrow-minded. But ladies and gentlemen, for the sake of what we're doing, I believe God is pleased when we'll take the rebuff of people, because we will not change what God has taught us. I want to give you three quick points about this. Please understand my narrow-minded. Number one is this. Back in John chapter 14, I read to you what Jesus said. And Jesus sets forth that he's the way, the truth, and the life that you can build your life on. It's the foundation. Listen, look at me just a moment. When Jesus Christ said this, he is saying simply this, ladies and gentlemen, every other way is a false way. He's not making a bones about it. I came from the Father, I'm going back to the Father. Why I'm here, I'm going to tell you. Every other way. This shows the false way of other religions. The idea that there are really no substantial difference between religions, which when held up to a careful scrutiny, is declared fraudulent. Simply the fact when it's held up with a careful scrutiny with the scriptures, it will be shown to be a fraud. Let me give an example. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Since I say that for you, I think you understand my faith. For others here by radio, I want to understand that what I call faith, they call narrow-mindedness. So I'm using the context that they're saying, please understand my narrow-mindedness. I'd be saying to you, please understand my faith. But since they don't use the word faith and claim that's not because they got faith, I'm using the word they would use. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Now, let me give you an example. I want to show you what I'm talking about quickly. Islam says that Jesus Christ was not crucified for sins. Christianity says that he was. Somebody's wrong. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Mind this, I believe that Jesus Christ is right. Now listen to me. Even Judaism says that Jesus was not the Messiah. Christianity says he was. Only one can be right. Hinduism says that God has often been incarnated over and over again. Christianity says that God was incarnated only one time in Jesus Christ. They both cannot be right. Don't go to sleep on me now. Have someone to mash your toes in a minute. Amen. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm preaching from my heart this morning. You need to understand why this church is where it's at and what it's doing and why we're involved with what we're doing. If this is not real, I'm ready to leave. Get me a boat. Be a small one. I'll get one anyhow. Amen. Go to the coast and camp out down. What I'm saying to you, this thing is real. Buddhism says that the world's mystery will end when we do what is right. Christianity says that we cannot do what is right because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature. Christianity says that the world's mystery will end when we believe what God says, what is right. Both cannot be right. Christians are trying to be persuaded to give up on Jesus Christ, give up our claims on Him, and admit the validity of the other roads of religion. And we reply with a humble heart and compassion as we know how. Truth is a matter of fact. We cannot admit that there's another way. Why? Our Savior, who introduced to our God, has said that when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, this is our answer. He is the only way. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. I go back in Abraham's day and I see Abraham was called out by God as he deals with man to bring about the genealogy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Under Abraham, they had no law per se on written tablets. Then I move a little further, and you know the story, as Abraham now has a son and comes out, and his children, he's got a nation that's born from his loins, and they're down in Egypt. And God calls a man out by the name of Moses and gives them, as he calls them out of the land of Egypt, headed to Canaan, his law. So they'd have everything that's needed to help them, ceremonially, religiously, and otherwise, diet and otherwise, they could be the best nation in the world to represent the true and living God. Instead of that law doing what it could have done, if they had obeyed it, they couldn't obey it. They tried, but they were evil. The heart was still what it was always been. And they had trouble in deciding themselves to do what God said do. When men would come along and change what God said, and it sounded so good to the flesh, it catered to the flesh that the religious leaders led them astray. And so now the law becomes a curse. And then we come later, 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary. God says, it's my son. He tells us how he was born. And he went to Calvary and died. And he offers grace. And sin can be removed, the curse of sin, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the law is the outside of us. Christ is inside of us. And then we come down to today, in our day, whereas whatever they may say about Christ, they don't mind that you preach Christ. They don't, listen, Jesus is, this world don't mind preaching about Christ as a baby. This world likes Jesus Christ as a baby. But they don't care for him as a Savior. They don't care for him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh yes, what a wonderful story. A little baby was born. Nobody's afraid of a baby. But ladies and gentlemen, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this world will have to bow to him. They will not be able to handle him. They will not make him run like the parents had to do to Egypt to save his life. He will not have to do what he did as a baby. When he comes back, he will be in control. The world don't like that. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. Number two, Jesus tells us what we need to know. The truth is, God is alive, God is well, and God is in control. The truth is, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God as human beings. The truth is, in that state, we cannot save ourselves. The truth is that while we're in that state, we're miserable because of our sins. And fear is everywhere. The truth is, we need a Savior. The truth is that man in general knows we need someone to deliver us. They're looking for man. And since they won't accept Christ, then Satan has got them a man. Brother Farrell has been teaching in Sunday school in Revelation. Brother Jay's been teaching in Revelation also. And we know Satan's going to give us someone they're going to trust in. They're going to think, boy, he is it. And follow him when they would not follow the one God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, the truth is, Jesus Christ is the Savior that we've been looking for. The truth is, Jesus tells us what we need to believe and do. He tells us God has come to mankind. He tells us that he paid our sin debt and provides righteousness that is needed for us to be in the presence of God. He tells us that through faith we can act upon these Bible truths. Jesus gives us a foundation to build on. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn over there and please look at that with your eyes. Just for a moment in verse 10. Paul said, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and other buildings thereon. But let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. He said, Paul said, I've laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 tells us that, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, how can anyone read this Bible and not realize that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the only way to God the Father? I don't understand that. So I got the same Bible, I don't believe. Something's wrong. I'll tell you what's missing. The element of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what he said. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, you read the rest of that and he'll tell you what happened. Gold, silver, and precious stone, they'll survive the fire and reward be given out. Wood, hay, stubble, elements of things that did not last the fire and therefore was consumed. But I want you to notice, Paul said, I've laid the foundation. And he said, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid. And he said, take heed how you build on the foundation. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Well, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, not only is the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. Where the foundation starts, he's there. You got to have the chief cornerstone before you have a good foundation. And so here he's both of those. Jesus gives us a foundation to build on. He tells us what are the absolutes. He tells us the anchor of our soul. He tells us the non-negotiables that are in life. Jesus shows us how to stand firm in a world that is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and with everything imaginable. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5, he shows that before we were saved, we had no spiritual life in us. He shows that with the nature of Adam, therefore we crave sin. Without the Spirit of God, there's a love of sin. There's pursuing sin. We were sin addicts. The flesh enjoyed to water in sin. And I'm going to tell you something. If you say you're saved and you don't get an attitude of feeling of something that breaks God's heart in your heart and you wallow in sin, you're not saved. That's what the flesh wants to do. And the new creation in Christ Jesus will not allow that. You will be miserable in your life if that happens because God's Holy Spirit lives in you and the Word of God He hides in your heart will let you look at life different than the way the world looks at it. And so we have a sin problem. We find ourselves literally addicted to it. And until Jesus Christ sets us free from the sin's hold on our life, we do not enjoy life. Oh, we have a few simple little things in life, little spots here and there. We have, but the overall factor, you just look at life as you get old. Listen, what God offers gives you joy as you get older. You get older and you're fine. I've talked to people this week, a number of people this week said, you know, it amazes me. I didn't realize how the quality of life changed when you begin to age. Whew. I didn't either, but I'm beginning to. Let me give an example. I'll give you a simple example. And I've experienced this myself. If you in here, if you've ever smoked and stopped smoking, something amazing happened to you when you stopped smoking. I had people say, well, I used to smoke and I quit. You know, I got eating so much. You know the reason why? Because when you're smoking, your taste buds are being damaged with the smoke. Once you quit within a period of time, God will restore your taste buds and things will taste better. So I don't believe that. Quit smoking for a year and find out. Not only that, but here's something else that amazes me, and I read this past week. That when a person quits smoking, their sense of smell is reborn. And I understand this. My wife says this past week. She said to me, we were sitting in a place and we were eating together. And she said, you know, honey, she said, it amazes me. People come out through the door and walk down the aisle. Well, we were sitting right next to an aisle. And said, they don't even realize it. But when they walk by, you can tell whether they smoke or not. But you know, they don't know it. You know why? When I smoked years ago, even after I got saved, before I went into the ministry. I did it because it's the right thing to do. I was a Johnson County boy. You heard me say it before. We used tobacco. Everybody smoked helped us. It was income. I had a justifiable reason to do it. I said, amen, I'm helping my dad. We raised tobacco. Man, that's money in my pocket. But then God began to show me, and I won't get into that, how it's a testimony too if I try to win people to the Lord. But what I'm saying is this, the sense of smell. You know what? And I can say this, and you can too. I'm amazed at the time sometimes to be around someone smoking. I said, did I used to smell like that? And they said, you sure did. I said, I can't understand that. I didn't sense that while I was doing it. You know why? My sense of smell was dead. I enjoyed it so much. Now, I'm not getting on that. It's just an example to show here, what I'm showing you, that the sense of smell is reborn. And you begin to notice within a period of time, hey, I'm smelling stronger than I did at one time. It does something to your nostrils. You say, and I'll tell you this. I've had people say, you know, I used to smoke 2 packs a day. And I quit. And whatever the reason was. And said, you know what? I just can't hardly stand it when I get around somebody who smokes. You know why? Your sense of smell has been reborn. Mine has too. If you said years ago when I was smoking before before God called me into the ministry. And I was a child of God smoking. But you said then in that particular time that, that it would affect me later if I quit. I'm amazed. I'm glad that God gave me a defense, because I'll be honest with you, I can't breathe where there's smoke. I near about die. Not only did he give me a sense of smell, but he gives me a sense if I don't get relieved, I can't catch my breath. I'm getting older, I have bad enough, just in good air, not bad air. And I'm saying that just to bring about. I'm talking about a sense of responding what happens on just a little simple thing that the world looks at as not being no thing whatsoever. I'm saying Jesus tells us what we need to know and do. Number three, please understand my narrow-mindedness. We hear, we accept, and then we try to practice what we know and what we preach. People do not go to heaven because of their goodness. We know that. They go to heaven because of God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Our response to hostile society must be one of patience and one of love and one of compassion to help them find their way, or at least where God can find them so they can hear what they need to do with the gospel. There is no excuse for arrogance among Christians. There is no excuse for pride. There's no justification for indifference or hostile towards each other. One person said not too long ago, you know, preacher, the problem with most Christians is they have a credibility problem. And I thought, what in the world could that mean? They pay their bills and so forth. No, we're not talking about that. A credibility problem is this. We say that Jesus is the only way to God, and then we disregard him as much in much of our living. We say he's the only way to God, we believe it, and then we disregard him in our giving. I'm amazed that people say, boy, I really love God, and rob God. It flabbergasts me when I hear that. Because they say, I believe, and yet, no, you don't. You don't believe you say you believe Christ to be saved. Well, believe him all the way. Don't have a credibility problem. The question is, if I really believe what I say I believe about Jesus Christ, would I not use my time differently? If I really believe what I said about Jesus Christ, would I not pursue my amusements differently? Would I not spend my money differently? Would I not treat others differently? Would I not let God change my life? Please understand my narrow-mindedness. I thank God Almighty that there is a way home for the lost. I thank God there's a way for the confused. I thank God Almighty there's a way for those who need their lives put together again. I thank God there's real hope for those who find life hopeless. I thank God that there's a way to healing and renewal when people are being beaten up by the world or this world, physically and spiritually. I thank God there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ for those of us who have our lives messed up. I thank God. I know he said he never leaves us, forsake us. God has opened a way for you. My question is, what will you do about it? And may I say this, please keep this in mind. Keep in mind that directions mean absolutely nothing unless you follow them. Don't mean a thing unless you follow them. Please understand my narrow-mindedness. Knowing all the information about Jesus Christ is not enough. We must trust, we must believe him. Here your eternal destiny with him will be settled only after you say, God, you're right and I'm wrong, and trust Christ as your personal Savior. Other roads may look attractive. Please forgive my narrow-mindedness. Jesus Christ is the only way. I say to you, you have the right to refuse when I say that. You have a right to turn it away. Our country guarantees you the freedom to choose, and I support that right. Our servicemen and women have died in battle to give us that freedom. I support that right. You have a right to listen and walk away, even now in grace from God, if that's the desire that people want to do. But I want you to know, when you do, do not ask me to say that your alternate choices can lead you to the same destination that God has promised in Jesus Christ. For I cannot say what you're saying. And we're talking about the world here. There is only one way. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This statement may be thought politically incorrect and offensive in the modern day world. But please, understand my narrow-mindedness. It's true. Because it comes from God. It comes from God. God help me. And I will not turn from the truth to satisfy masses of people. Even if we have to heat raw taters again, Mother. We'll not do it. It ain't worth my time. It's not worth yours. People may call me narrow-minded. But I hope that they will choose to call me a brother in Christ Jesus instead by coming to know the Savior that the God of this book tells us about. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Say what you want to say about him, but when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I believe that. When the disciple Peter and others said, there's another name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I believe that. Where did Peter get that? From Jesus Christ. This book is telling us the story from Genesis to Revelation of God's plan and purpose. Then that means simply when God says things about other things in the Scripture, I must also accept that. Well, preacher, I can kind of believe what you read about Jesus Christ, but I don't know about other in Leviticus. Why not? Same God wrote both. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. May I end with this? Please understand my narrow-mindedness. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah when they let it rise to the surface that it became law and legal and it personifies itself, it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't you ever think that he won't destroy America if it takes it before he comes back for the church. You say it's a difference in grace. It is. But God is still God. And when you begin to mock God's laws, it's one thing for a country to have an attitude towards God and laws try to enforce some things that favor toward what God said. It's another thing when God's law is mocked by the laws of a country and they refuse to listen to anyone, not even God. Someone has to step in and say, look, I'm going to show you who the real God is. He wrote this Bible. Do you know him? I ask you again. You might call me narrow-minded, but I pray to God that you would choose to call me brother in Christ Jesus by receiving his Son as your personal Savior. Called to do so, to be born into the family of God. And the blood of Christ links us all together in one family. My Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the word. Please help your people today. Lord, I know this is not popular preaching, but Noah, when he preached, didn't have the word that was popular from God. The apostles weren't all that popular in their day among the world as a whole. But I believe God's people who are hungry to hear from God will take what's said. And we have the word of God. It's different today and never been in man's history because we have the word of these people and go home and take this book and study it and read it in the quiet hours of their home, in a room alone with God prayerfully. And God can just speak to the heart through the word. That's how he does it. Our Father, please honor yourself today. Please guard this church. Protect this pulpit. That whoever stands here will stand based on what this church was founded on years ago, to exalt the Savior. My Father, I know it's not a popular thing to preach Christ as he really is, the only way, but it's truth. Now, the thing we can do is claim the promise. You said you'd not let your word return unto you void. You'd accomplish where you've sent it. We claim that promise, Lord. unless you do it, I have no power. When it comes to me and others, we have words. Their words are just as powerful as mine, if it's just words from man to man, from spirit to spirit to man. But God can empower what's been said with His Word to bring about truth that makes one know when they're hearing it and respond to it in such a way that God can do more for their lives. That's all I asked. Please use your Word. For someone who's honest enough as I was, 47 years ago, dear Lord, to get in it and get rid of all that intelligent design stuff that I had. Thought I had the answers and realized that only God has the answers. Please help us in this hour to stand. Not to show arrogance. Not to show hatred, but the Lord, compassion. But in doing so, we cannot change what you told us to do. We cannot agree on areas where you told us not to agree. To do so is to promote anything but you. Help us understand that. Save a soul near as hell. Help someone by way of radio in a few minutes, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.